Bibles and turn to the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 1.
Looking at your neighbor, I want you looking at yourself. And I want you to really be honest with yourself about some things as we go along. And if you get convicted about something, you need to stop and ask yourself as we go along, why does this particular subject convict me? I've said it before. If I stand up here and I preach against adultery, and you're faithful to your spouse, that sermon shouldn't bother you at all, should it? But if you're having an affair that nobody knows about, and I stand up here and say something about adultery, it's probably going to run right through you, isn't it? If I stand up here and I preach against lying, and you're an honest person, that shouldn't faze you. But if you've been dishonest about something to someone, that's probably going to run all over you. Okay? So if God convicts you about certain things as we go along, then my advice is better go to prayer and better be talking to God about it. Now, I'm going to say something. I see today a lot of churches and a lot of denominations, and I'm going to say it, yes, Southern Baptist Convention included, that we're coming up with a lot of things that I would call gimmicks to try to draw people in. And it used to be that when Lifeway had their stores, it was worse than it is now. I don't see so much of this, but I used to get stuff in the mail all the time from Lifeway. It seemed like every year for about 12 years. Oh, this is the latest, greatest program to build your church. You want to grow your church? You need this. Here's the problem. I don't have a problem with that, but what I had a problem with, and Southern Baptist Convention owns Lifeway, by the way, just so you know, but here was my problem. They wanted to sell you training materials and leader guides and books, and every year it was a new program, and every year they wanted to sell you hundreds of dollars worth of stuff, and I thought, are we trying to generate revenue, or are we trying to win souls to Christ? If I'm honest, it looked like to me for a long time, we're trying to turn profit more than we were trying to build God's kingdom and win the lost to Christ. And then I see a lot of churches today, and I'm just going to be blunt about it, they have become nothing more than social clubs or entertainment venues. But you know what? I'm going to say this again. I've said this a couple times. Let me repeat it tonight. When the church becomes entertainment, the sanctuary becomes a theater. Those on stage, be it the pastor or the musicians, they become performers. The congregation becomes an audience. And when this happens, worship is no longer worship, but rather it's just entertainment. And then when it becomes entertainment, guess what happens? Man gets the glory and not God. I have a problem. Today we have a lot of, I'm going to say it this way, so-called churches that are nothing more than entertainment venues. We have congregations full of vain worship. We have stages full of performers. We have worshipers who worship their own worship. But sadly, there is, in many cases, no holiness, no real pulpit, no real preaching, no gospel. I talk to pastors, I kid you not. Some of them even Baptist pastors, some of them even Southern Baptist pastors. I've talked to some that they tell me, oh, well, I don't preach on homosexuality. Why not? Well, my deacon's daughter, she's a lesbian. Why is that a problem? Well, I haven't had time for this. I kid you not, this is what he told me. Well, that deacon's the biggest financial contributor to our church. I said, oh, so you're going to sell out for money. No. Yes. I'm sorry. That's what he's doing. When he says, I don't want to offend this particular person because they are the biggest contributor to my paycheck, what are you saying? I'm more interested in my paycheck than I am telling the truth. I'm sorry. That's what he was saying. I'm just going to be blunt about it. I've heard preachers say, I don't like to talk about hell. Really? Because Jesus did? Oh, well, you know, you start preaching things like that, Todd, it makes people uncomfortable. You start preaching certain subjects, you want to offend people. You know what? I've offended a lot of people since since I've been here. There have been people that have left here because they didn't like my stand on abortion. There have been people that left here that didn't like my stand on homosexuality. I don't care. You know, that's one reason why I don't want to know who gives what in this church financially, because if I don't know who gives what, then I'm not going to be worried about who I've been to, who I don't, right? For all I know, I've offended some great givers. For all I know, I've offended some that didn't give too much. But irregardless, friends, I'm going to tell the truth. But I know pastors, they want to avoid certain subjects because they don't want to offend people. They don't want to make people uncomfortable. When I ask them, well, why is that? They'll say, oh, so we can keep them coming back. Why do they need to come back if you're going to avoid telling the whole truth? What's the point? Pastors are just as guilty as anyone today, I'm telling you. But I'm going to ask something. Is that really church? If we avoid subjects because we don't want to make people uncomfortable, we avoid subjects because we don't want to offend people, is that really church? Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I was a young pastor, I had this little tiny short woman. Her name was Edie Phillips. Man, she was like a pit bull in a china shop. She didn't mince words. She'd tell you what was on her mind. And our church was struggling financially where I was, and she said, you need to preach about tithing. Set these people straight. You know what I said? I'm about 24 years old. I said, well, Miss Edie, I don't want to preach on tithing. She said, why not? Now, I thought I had a good reason. It wasn't that I didn't want to offend people. It was that I didn't want to become known as a guy that all I was worried about was how much money you put in the plate. So I said, well, I don't want to be that guy, so I'm not going to preach about it. She said, young man, you were called to preach the whole counsel of God's word. And she said, part of God's word deals with tithing. She said, so preach it. You know, I got to think about that. I thought, man, he was right. I think it's part of God's word. So I can't be afraid to preach about it. Okay? That's a fact. Homosexuality is part of God's word. I can't be afraid to preach about it. Okay? There's a lot of things that God's word covers. And she's right. As a pastor, I am called to preach the whole counsel of God's word and not just parts you want to hear. There's a lot of parts that make me uncomfortable. There's a lot of parts that I read and I cringe because I know my life doesn't measure up exactly where God wants it. And that's me, okay? I mean, so it's going to happen to you and to me. But it is my job to preach God's word. And I'm going to tell you something. If you look at the early church in the book of Acts, they were not afraid to tell the truth. Were they? They weren't afraid to offend people. They weren't afraid to make people uncomfortable. And you know what? They sure weren't there to entertain people. That wasn't why the early church existed. So that you could kind of be a little cheerleader up here in the pulpit telling you how great you are and how glad God is you're on his team and you can go home and feel good about yourself for the week. That's not what they were doing. I mean, look at Peter's first message at Pentecost. He told them, he said, you crucified God's Son. Talk about a tough message. You think Jonah's message was real easy for people to hear in Nineveh? Look at what Jesus preached. Did he ever preach a real easy message? No, he didn't. Matter of fact, go read John chapter 6 when you get home tonight. People didn't like that message. And in John chapter 6, believe it's verse 66, it says from that point forward, many left following him. Why? Because the message was too hard. We don't need an easy message. We need God's message. That's what church needs today. Not easy, not feel good, just God's message. I'm going to tell this real quick because I hope you don't mind. But I preached up a while back, and Frank went home, and apparently what I preached kind of convicted him. And he said, man, that just really got all over me today. And he told that. And Patty looked at me, she said, well, I got it all. She got something completely different. They heard the same message. But you know, apparently, God needed to deal with Frank about something one way, and then he needed to do something else for Patty. My job is to get up here and preach what God's Word says. And when I do, God says, my word will not return to me void. When I get up here and preach, I trust God is going to do what God needs to do. And if God needs to take you out to the woodshed where you at, then I hope that's what God does. If God needs to encourage you, then I hope that's what God does. If God needs to impart some wisdom to you, I hope that's what God does. But you know what I have found? God can do all those things with one message. Ain't where one person out, lift another person up and help another person with their understanding all in one message. And I got news for you, it ain't me, it's God. Because it's His Word. Okay? So, I don't believe the church today needs to develop a new program. You know what I think we need to do? We need to get back to the original program. The early church, what they did. Friends, don't let Satan convince you that it's different. God is still on His throne. God is still all-powerful. God is still capable of doing today what He did then. The problem is not God. The problem is the church. We limit what God can do. And we need to be careful. So tonight I want to begin to look at what made the early church, because I believe we desperately need what they had. And then I'm going to begin to look closely at what made them what they were. And as we do, I want you to keep in mind that what they had is what we need. So what made the early church? There's a lot of things. So I'm going to give you one word tonight we're going to talk about. Here it is. Ready? Commitment. We need more commitment. We need it right here at this church. Right here at the Village Baptist Church, the church today. God's people need to be more committed. We're going to talk about a lot of things here tonight that's going to encompass this idea of commitment. Now, why do you think they were so committed? Huh?
Because they believed.
Do you believe in Jesus? I do too. I hear a member of this church would say they believe in Jesus. Where are they all tonight?
I think they were just so oppressed that they saw this as a freedom.
Yeah.
And they wanted to.
Well, I'm going to say this. I don't think they had more reason to be more committed than we do. Some say, oh, well, they saw Jesus alive. Well, I got news for you. The moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, He came and began to indwell in me, and He proved to me just as much in that moment that He was alive as He did when they saw Him that first Easter morning. I'm convinced He's alive. How about you? I feel it in my heart, too. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Isn't that what we sing? So they didn't have more reason to be committed than we do. But I think they understood some things that maybe we've lost sight of. Let me give you some of them tonight. We're going to do some page turning tonight. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll be honest with you, it aggravates me to prepare things like this and then show up and a lot of people ain't here, you know? Because everybody needs to hear this. And in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at it here. We're going to read verses 19 through 23. Verse 19, Ephesians 1, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the us of him that filleth all in all. Did you hear that? He is the head of the body. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, friends. You know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I tell you to do?" That is a great question, isn't it? And I hate to say it, it's a question that he could ask me many times. "Hey, Todd, I thought I was your Lord. Why didn't you do this? Todd, I thought I was your Lord. Why haven't you done this?" Listen, I guarantee you, he could ask all of you that question plenty of times, too. You can forget about saying, "Oh, it's commanded that we ought to be here." You want to know why I'm here? Because the church is the body of Christ. And part of my faithfulness to Christ is my faithfulness and commitment to his body, which is the church. Let's look at something else. Move over a few more pages. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Colossians chapter 1. Says, "And he is before all things," verse 17. You hear that? He is before all things. That means everything, doesn't it? That means he is over your job. He's over your family. He's over your money. He's over your possessions. He's over all the things that you like to do. He is Lord over all things. Whether we treat him like it or not, he is before all things. It says, "And by him all things consist." Do you know why you're here tonight? Because God created you in his own image. God made you. You have his fingerprints all over you. You belong to him. He doesn't belong to you. You belong to him. You are his creation. You are his possession. Let's move on. It says, oh, here it is again. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, listen, that in all things he might have the preeminence." If Christ is not preeminent in your life over all people and all things, you have a serious problem in your spiritual life. And if you say that anything else or anyone else is more important to you than him, even if it's just for a time, guess what? You've got a problem. And yet I see people all know Jesus is Lord, but then they'll say one thing, but then they do something different. You ever see that happen? I hate to say it. I've been guilty of it too. Some people are guilty of a lot and do it a lot. But he is to be preeminent, it says, over all things, that he might have the preeminence. He has preeminence over my relationship with my wife. He is preeminent over my parents, over my children. He is preeminent over this church, over my ministry. He is preeminent over my relationship with you. He is preeminent over my money, my possessions, my activities. He is preeminent in all things. Whether I acknowledge that or not, he is. Someday he's going to prove to some people that he's preeminent, that refuse to let him be preeminent while they were here. That's going to be a sad day for them. Okay? Let me ask this. What is the church? Say it loud.
The body of Christ.
The body of Christ? What else? Huh? The bride of Christ. What does it consist of?
The members,
which are?
God's children.
Those who are born again. All right, the easiest way I know how to put it, the church is not this block and wood building. Someday, if we're not careful, there may not be a church here. Somebody might buy this building, might turn this room into a pool hall. It's just a building. The church is not a building, it is a group of born-again believers. That is what the church is. And if that's correct, and it is, that means that Christ is the head of us. As individuals, as a body, over everything that we do. that we say, over everything. He is Lord of all. And friends, Christ, listen to me, has every right to reign over his church and over his people. Amen? Anybody disagree with that? No, I ain't got no right to reign over me. Well, keep telling yourself that. You're going to have a bad day someday. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Talking about the church. Acts 20, verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourself. Let's just stop there for a second. You know what that tells me? The very first thing you need to do, the very first thing I need to do, if we're going to be the church God wants us to be, the very first thing we all need to do is examine our own selves. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, oh yeah, and to all the flock. Yes, I need to take heed to you, and I need to care about you, and I need to try to help you, and I need to be there for you, but before I worry about helping you get who you need to be, who do I need to worry about first? Me. Friends, if I'm not who the Lord wants me to be, how in the world can I help you be who the Lord wants you to be? And how can you help your brothers and sisters be who the Lord would have them to be unless you are the believer that you ought to be? If you're truly born again, listen to me. I don't care if you like this or not, I'm going to tell this truth. If you are truly born again, then you are not your own. This is one of the big problems in the church today. We want Jesus to be Lord for about an hour and a half on Sunday morning. And then we want to be in charge of our lives the rest of the week. Show me in the book of Acts where that's how the early church, how the people of the early church did things. They didn't. We're like, okay, I did my hour and a half, I'm going to do what I want. No, no, no. You are not your own, okay? Listen to me. You belong to him. We belong to him. And while the early church understood this, I'm going to be honest with you. I think the modern day American church has lost sight of this truth. That we are his. I am not my own. I belong to the Lord Jesus. As a born again follower, I am his. Now, what's that? It's a key to a car, right? Whose car is that key to? Debbie. My name's on the title, but yeah, Debbie primarily drives that one. It's ours. Can you come to my house and get my car at 2 o'clock in the morning and take it without asking me? No. You can't, why? Because it's mine. You can't come take my car anymore, and I come to your house, break in your garage, and take your car out in the night. Why? Because it's your car, right? I have the right to do with that car whatever I want. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have the right to drive that thing into a tree if I want, because it's mine. I'm not going to. But I don't know nothing on either vehicle. I don't have full coverage insurance. You know why? Because it's my car, not the bank's. I can insure that thing however I want to insure. Why? Because it's mine. The car is subject to what I do with it, right? Because it's mine. Guess what? I belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am his possession. He can do with my life as he chooses to do with my life. I've heard Susie Webb say she don't like the book of Job. Her least favorite book. You know why? Because she don't like that God let Satan run all rough over Job the way he did. But you know what I pointed out to her, and I pointed this out to a lot of people. You know, all throughout that book, Job wants an answer why this is happening. Get to the end of the book. Show me where God ever said, this is why he did it. God never does tell Job why he did it. God never explains himself. You want to know why? Because he doesn't have to. I told Susie, I told Andrew this tonight. In my Bible, at the end of the book of Job, I wrote a synopsis of the book. We won't always understand what God's doing, but we have to trust him anyway. My Bible tells me that God knows his purpose for man, for good, not evil. And he's going to bring me to an expected end. I can trust him, friends. So therefore, I don't need to question what he's doing because I am not mine. I am his. He can do with me what he wants to do, and he can do with you what he wants to do. Here's the problem with the modern day church. We don't love him. We do what we want to do when we want to do it. And if we got time to do what God wants us to do, well, we'll do it. But if not, we're going to do what we want. Isn't that the problem with the modern church today? If I'm wrong, where's everybody else? Where's everybody else tonight? Just in case you're not convinced that you belong to him, let me give you a few more verses to chew on. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Turn with me there. I want you to read this yourself. Romans 14, verse 8. Here's what it says. It says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You can't get away from that. You belong to him. He created you. You did not create him, okay? You exist for him. He does not exist for you. See why the church is in such sad shape today? Let's read some more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just a few pages away. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. First Corinthians 6, verse 19. Paul says this. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Listen to this. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Can you read that again? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ died on an ugly old cross for my sin. He gave his life for me. He died so that I could have eternal life. You know what? If he wants me to get in his word every day, he has the right to ask me to do that. And he says that we are to study to show ourselves approved. He also said in Matthew 23, if you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Tells me you better be in this book. He also said pray without ceasing. You know what? The Lord wants me to pray. He wants me to have a relationship with him daily. You know what? After what he did, I don't think asking me to spend a little time with him each day in his word and in prayer is too much for him to ask. Boy, God has blessed me. I've got a nice house. I'm healthy. I've got income. I'm not a rich man by any stretch. I've got vehicles. I'm able to pay my bills. I eat. I've got clothes to wear. You know what? If the Lord wants me to give a little bit back to him, I think it's perfectly within his right to say, hey, I want you to bring the tithe to the storehouse. Yeah. Oh, by the way, God says if you don't, you're robbing him. I don't think it's that line on God's part to you. A tenth? Remember when I was a little boy, my mama took 10 dimes from the dollar bill. She said, you take these 10 dimes here, they equal one of these, $1. She said, when you get $1, that's 10 dimes. She said, guess what? She laid them out there. She said, this one's God, and the 9 here are yours. That sounds like a pretty good deal, man. What about you? I think God has the right for us to trust him enough to get back to him. I think he has the right, after dying for our sins and saving us, to ask us to go to lost people and tell them how they can be saved. I don't think he's out of line, do you? Oh yeah, when he says that we're not to forsake assembling, I think God says, you be here. I don't think he's asking anything real hard, do you? Man, God's asking you to cut your arm off. He's asking you to live in such a way that people see him in you. He's asking asking you to live in such a way that what you say with your mouth matches how you live. I don't think the Lord's out of line. The early church did this. The modern church is not. Let me give you another one. Let's just look on here. Go back to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9. Verse 23. Luke 9:23, it says, "And he, Jesus, said unto them all." Hey, guess what all means? It means everyone. It says, "If any man will come after me," listen to this, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Do you think Paul sacrificed anything to serve Christ? I like what Brandy said. He sacrificed everything to serve Christ. His position, his prestige, his power, his possessions, gave it all away to follow Jesus. Do you think the early church, do you think those folks denied themselves? As I read it, a lot of them went to prison, a lot of them were beaten. It would have been easier just kept their mouth shut, don't you think? But, you know, I say, that's the motto of the modern church. It's just easy to keep your mouth shut. Yeah, it is. Until you stand before God, tell them why you did. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Crosses are ugly. They're heavy. They're difficult to bear. But Jesus says, pick it up and bear it anyway. I got news for you. Your cross is never going to be as difficult as his was. And if he bore his cross for you, again, I think he's perfectly within his rights to ask you to bear yours for him. Let's read on. Luke chapter 14. Couple pages over, Luke 14, verses 27, 28, and verse 33. 26, 27, pardon me. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't," listen to me, "cannot be my disciple." What does he mean by hate? I look at that because I can't stand that girl in there. That's not what he means. What he means is, if I can't put him over her, he says, you can't be my disciple. Oh yeah, he also said in his own life, if I can't put him over my own will, what did Jesus say? I cannot be his disciple. Verse 27 says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me," listen to this, "cannot be my disciple." Let me tell you something. If you're unwilling to put him first in your life, if you're unwilling to bear your cross for him, you call him whatever you want to call him. But when he says, if you don't do these things, you can't be my disciple, let me tell you something. I think the only person you're following is you. Sorry, it's tough stuff, isn't it? Still true. Look at verse 33. He says, "Likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Would you give everything you've got away right now to the Lord? Don't raise your voice, sir. That's one of the things you hope you don't ever have to really put your money where your mouth is, right? Would you? Would you give away everything you have right now for him? What did he say? "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all of me." Listen, if there's one thing that you've got, so why give you everything else, but I won't let him have this? You got a problem. He's Lord. He has the right. He owns you. He has the right to do with your life whatever it is he wants to do. He has the right to ask of you whatever he wants to ask of you. And your job is his servant to do it. Now tell me, did the early church argue with him? No. Did they put anyone over him? No. Did they put themselves over him? No. I mean, look at what they went through. It would have been easier to keep their mouth shut, but they didn't. Why? Because doing his will was more important than their own personal safety. Right? Did they forsake everything? Of course they did. Are you starting to see why they were a little different than we are? You start to see why maybe God did what he did there and not doing it today? I don't think it takes no theological giant to figure this out. I'm not being ugly. I'm just saying we need to do some soul searching in church. And not just this one, all of them. Let me give you one more before we close. Matthew 19. Turn with me there. I got a lot more to give you tonight. We're going to have to end here. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. This is where the rich young man came to Jesus, wanting to know what he needed to do to be saved. This is what Jesus told him. Matthew 19:21. He said, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Verse 22 says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Was Jesus really saying, you want to get to heaven, you got to give away everything you own? Has that ever been a condition of saying no? But is truly surrendering everything to Christ as Lord of your life, is that a condition of salvation? I believe it is. I'll tell you something. I've seen a lot of people in 30 years walk down an aisle, come up here, pray the sinner's prayer, get baptized the next Sunday, they come to church for 2 or 3 months, and they disappear and we never see them again. And when I do see them again, they're right back out doing the very same things they were doing before they say they got saved. I'm nobody's judge. You know, Jesus did say you know them by their fruits. And when I see there's been no change, I'm worried. I'm scared for that person that they maybe didn't get saved. You know why? Because the Bible says, if a man is in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. Behold, all things become new. If you really get born again, it ain't going to just last for 2 months. It's going to last forever. So here's the problem. There's a lot of people who want a Savior, but they don't want the Lord. They want to come and pray a little prayer, get a little wet, and go out and do what they want. I hope that's good enough. Good luck if that's what you're trusting. We had somebody here, and I'm like, it's been the past few years. I baptized someone, and there was a young child who was here. It was 4 years old. As soon as the service was over, the kid ran up and he said, I'm going to be baptized too. I began to question the little child. The little child had absolutely no idea what this was about. Why do you want to be baptized? Because she was. You know what I told the little child? No. Parents were okay with it. The person who got baptized wasn't. Well, I think you got baptized or not. Because she don't understand what she's doing. She's 4 years old. I'm not going to baptize her at 4 years old so that when she's 64 years old, she can say, you know, I must be going to heaven because back when I was a little girl, that preacher baptized me in church. That's good enough, right? You don't think God will hold me accountable for that? Of course he will. I told this person, I said, when the little girl gets old enough, she understands the problem of her sin and understands that Jesus is the only one that can save her from her sins, and then she makes a decision to receive Christ as her Savior, I'll baptize her. But until she's saved and born again, I will not. And that person got mad at her. Well, you think I'd be doing a four-year-old a favor baptizing when they don't have a clue why they're doing it? You see what I have to deal with? I'm sorry. I didn't want this point, little girl. But I cannot give that little girl a false sense of security to make her think she's going to heaven just because she got baptized. You've got to be saved before baptism means anything. Amen? Y'all like it. It's not very convincing. You do realize that will not save you, right? Yeah. All right. Do you know how many people I've met that think it will? You start start talking to you. If you died right now, are you sure you're going up on the food club? What if you died right now and you stand before the Lord and he said, why should I let you in heaven? You're going to say, well, I was baptized when I was 5. Well, that's wonderful. Have you ever prayed and asked Jesus to save you and forgive you and ask him into your heart and life to be the master and Lord of your life? No. You're not saved. I take a bath every night. I took a bath for years before I got saved. That water never saved me. Sure, just getting baptized up here saved you. You can go and take a shower and be all right. They got smart with that. But it's the truth. The early church was committed to Christ because they understood something we've lost sight of. We are not our own. We belong to him. We were bought with a price, and he has every right to do in our lives whatever he wants to do in our lives, and he has every right to ask us to do anything he wants to ask us to do. Truly, his servants will do it. We won't question it. We won't complain about it. We'll just do it. See where I'm going with this? They had something, didn't they? They had an understanding. Who Jesus was, who they were. He was Lord, they were servant. All right, I ain't done talking about this, okay? I'm just about halfway through this one. Church needs to get back to understanding who we are. We're the body of Christ. Who's the head of the body? Jesus. Who's our Savior? Who's our Lord? Jesus. Who belongs to who? We belong to him. Why? Because we were bought with a price. I don't know how you feel, but I'm going to tell you how I feel. I owe him everything. And after what he did for me at the cross, I can never do enough for him. Never. God, give me 1,000 lifetimes. I can never adequately repay him for what he's done for me. Boy, don't you want to try? We should, shouldn't we? That ought to be our desire.